That's right. You don't need bifocals at my young age of 48, 7, wherever I am. That's when I become old. All right, we're going to pick right back up where we stopped this morning. We have started with the concept from the Scripture that there are positive spiritual benefits. There are blessings that can be derived through the trials and the tribulations, the pressures, the afflictions that we most assuredly will encounter in this life. There is not question from the biblical standpoint, from the standpoint of the Scripture, that you will suffer. That is a fact. The only question mark you place in is when and what kind. If I would ask, I'm not going to do it. If I'd ask everybody who has not had any affliction in life to stand up, no one would. This crowd is more than mature enough, chronologically, that all have felt in some course, some places in the course of their life, the reality of pressure and tribulation. And as we stated this morning, that is good, or it can be good, as the psalmist stated. It can be good because it can work for us. If we can respond rightly, it can work positive spiritual blessings. And a right response, as we pointed out this morning from the Scripture, is predicated upon a fact. It is predicated upon our knowing and our believing that the pressures, the afflictions that we encounter in this life indeed can be used by God to work for our present spiritual well-being as well as our ultimate spiritual well-being. This morning we covered three of those blessings. The first one was maturation. We saw from the Scripture that God uses the pressures and tribulation of life to work, bring about maturity in the Christian life. It is pressures and tribulations that conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ. And God uses those. Secondly, we saw from the Scripture this morning that through pressures and tribulations, God is able to equip us, enable us, to give us, we call it this morning, I think, the dynamic to be able to reach out, to be used by Him, to minister to and to help others in times of affliction. And the third thing we completed this morning is that suffering brings to the believer the all-sufficient grace of God. Now this evening, if you'd open your text back to the book of 2 Corinthians, where we have been working from, chapter 12 again, we're going to look a little further into verse 9 and into verse 10. And as we do that, we'll pick up with yet another one of the blessings. And we're covering, hopefully, the fours we'll get through tonight. And as I said, I've isolated 17. Somebody asked me about my outline. My outline's going into a book. I have the first chapter of this particular book on suffering done, so I'll stick myself on the limb. It will force me to write with a little more vigor. Hopefully, I'll have the entire book done by the end of summer. And if I can find some printer, we can get a book printed on time. Maybe I'll get it printed and we'll see about getting it distributed, and then you can know what I know about suffering for what it's worth. Blessing number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he, God said, in response to Paul's petition, Paul had petitioned God, remember, for relief from a physical malady that he was suffering. And God responded to Paul by saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that, as we pointed out, is God supplying Paul with his all-sufficient grace. And then God gives an explanation. He tells us why that grace is indeed sufficient for Paul or for any believer who is in the midst of trials and afflictions. And in so doing, he gives us the fourth blessing. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul responds, "Therefore, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure," or as we said this morning, better retranslated, "therefore I have come to the place of considering it truly good to be in infirmities, in reproaches, in infirmities, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, and for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The fourth positive, changed my battery. I knew I was tired, Dave, but you know, I think I was going to wind down completely. I am the 99-cent bionic man, and we will move to blessing 4. If I begin to talk slow and run down, it's not me, it's just my battery. 4. Suffering, affliction, tribulations. Suffering, overhead of suffering. There, do this. Can provide an environment. They can provide an atmosphere which allows the power of God to achieve the most in, for, and through the life of the Christian. Now, we will look very carefully at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and specifically verse 9, and I think when we're finished, you will be able to see that through this affliction that Paul was going through, the suffering provided an environment for the power of God to achieve the most, not only in the life of Paul, not only for the life of Paul, but as well through the life of Paul. Let us look again at the text. Paul says in verse 9, and he said unto them, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. First of all, let us note the text does not say my strength. The text does say, hey, dunamis, which literally means the strength or the power. The little article, hey, looks like this over in the English, it means the, just as we would put it in English. And when you take an article, it's used for a reason. It's to particularize something. It's to make it very specific, to make it definite. I can look in Chet's library and I see all kinds of books. If I'd ask him, bring me a book, anything would do. But if I were to ask him, would you please bring me Ram's book, bring me the book by Ram on hermeneutics, then he's going to have to go through and specifically look and see if he could find one specific book. By asking for the book by Ram, I have made it definite. And that's exactly what the definite article does. Paul isn't talking about just kind of any kind of power, not just power in general, but very specifically the power. Now, we can define this power specifically, directly from the Scripture, accurately, clearly from the Scripture, in this manner. The two words, the power, are used 14 times in the New Testament in a nominative case, which is a case of a subject. Without exception, in the 14 times that those two words appear together, they always use number one for the power of God. They're never used for anything else. Number two, and we'll identify this with about three passages in a moment, it is used specifically for the power of God to accomplish that which is humanly impossible. Therefore, based upon that use of the word in the Scripture, I would simply define this power in this particular passage as the specific, the definite power of God to accomplish that which is humanly impossible. Now, God then says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for the definite power that I have to accomplish that which is humanly impossible is made perfect. Now, let me take the time and let us look at about three of these 14 passages where the word's used so you can at least get some feel why I would say this is used for accomplishing that which is humanly impossible. First passage, look at the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35. And for you gentlemen and ladies who will be here this week for the tools for Bible study, one of the tools, and I'm sorry I won't be with you, to expose you to that I think would be very helpful to you is a tool called Graham Cord. Graham Cord is a powerful computer tool which has the entire Greek New Testament loaded and allows you to do constructions that I could only used to dream of doing. For example, to take this construction, hey dunamis, it took my computer about 4 or 5 seconds to run the word dunamis all the way through and isolate it in the nominative case with an article only. Now that's quick. That then gives me the time to sit down and look very carefully at those 14 passages. It is a tremendous tool. Schefter said this morning, we are without excuse for not knowing what the Word of God says. Never in the history of mankind has there been as much available to us as there is today to understand with clarity and preciseness the Word of God. And we ought not let that slip from our grasp. We need to really lay hold of these tools and put them to good use. Luke chapter, wherever I was going, someplace in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1:35. Maybe I'll back up just a little bit. I'll have just a little more of the context. Let's go all the way back to verse 26. We read, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused or engaged, would be a better way to express it today in our vernacular, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of David his father. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The word know is used euphemistically here for not having had a sexual relationship with the man. How is this possible? And you can see why she was confused. Here is a woman that is a virgin. How am I going to have a child? The angel answers. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And, hey, dunamis. Now, there's the two words. The power of the highest, referring to the power of God, shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, God's hey dunamis was extended toward Mary, and Mary was enabled because of the power of God being extended to her to accomplish that which is humanly impossible. A woman simply cannot have a baby apart from A, a sexual relationship with a man, or B, artificial insemination, or the implant. Something has to happen. No. Nothing but the power of God. Because the power of God has the ability to accomplish that which is humanly impossible. And I please would ask you to underscore this is before we go back into 2 Corinthians. We're talking about the power of God there. We're talking about the very power that enables us to accomplish that which is not possible, humanly speaking. Let's take another passage. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 6. All right, yes, on my overhead. Luke 6, 19. Luke chapter 6. Well, again, let's back all up to verse 17 so we'll at least have the paragraph, the thought before our mind. And then we'll find the two words used again in that passage. Luke 6, 17 says, And he, referring to Jesus, came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem. And from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went power out of him and healed them all. Now, it was hey dunamis. Out went the power, the specific power of God to accomplish that which was not possible for man. And that, in this particular context, it was a case to bring instant, immediate healing to all. That's not humanly possible. But by the power of God it is. And specifically that is what the word hey dunamis is used to communicate. One more on the way back. Why don't we stop off at Romans chapter 1 verse 20 and then we'll go back to 2 Corinthians. This will give you at least three of the 14 passages where the word is used. Doing this so we can see the full meaning of the word inside the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12, 19 says, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal hey dunamis, his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Now, the power of God is made manifest in the context of the Romans passage in the creation. You look around. In creation, God did that which is impossible for man to do out of nothing. He willed into existence everything that we're able to see. The power of God is used to do that which is humanly impossible. Now, take that, go back to 2 Corinthians 12, and let's put ourselves in a set of circumstances where there's affliction. Paul was being afflicted in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7, 8, 9. His affliction, as we taught this morning, was a physical malady. In the midst of that physical affliction, Paul is told by God, in response to his prayer, that God's grace is sufficient for thee. Why? Because the specific strength of God, which is able to accomplish that which is humanly impossible, is made perfect. He is made perfect in weakness. Now, what does it mean that the strength of God is made perfect? The word perfect is, we looked at a cognate or a cousin word this morning. It is the word teleo in this particular passage. And teleo is used, well, a couple of things. about Hillel. Then we'll define it. First of all, note, he says, and the translators do a good job. He says that the strength of God is made perfect. Doesn't say it is perfect, says it's made. And the translators are trying to help us understand that what you're seeing is a passive voice verb. And I find that most interesting as you contemplate the passive voice and you contemplate the text. He's not saying this is not what the power of God does, but rather this is what happens to the power of God. In the sphere of our weakness, in the midst of affliction, when we find ourselves at our weakest points, then something happens to the power of God which is able to do that which is humanly impossible to do. And that which happens to it is that it is made perfect, or teleo means to accomplish, it means to perform, it means to carry something out to an accomplished end. The power of God that is able, that enables us to do that which is humanly impossible, is brought to its accomplished end in the sphere of human affliction. Now, let me give you, I've got a number of passages. Let's take, just simply because of time, and look at two of the passages. Look at Luke chapter 2 at verse 39. We're looking at the word teleo. This is what we're doing at this point. And see that this word teleo does, that they've translated perfect, and I think American Standard says perfected in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Established in the text that it means to accomplish, to carry something out to a completed end. And then we'll see if we can make the connection in the passage. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39, we find our word again. It says, when they, referring to Mary and Joseph, the mother of Jesus, when they had performed, there's the word, teleo, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, when it says that they performed all things according to the law, Mary and Joseph did everything they were supposed to do. They did everything that was necessary. They brought to a completed end all of the fulfillments of the law for their newborn child. And to express, they brought something to its accomplished end. The Holy Spirit uses the word teleo. Look at one other passage. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50. We'll just get them both from Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Verse 49, again, we'll at least start with the beginning of the context. The Lord says, I am come to send fire on the earth. What will I, if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained till it be accomplished. The word accomplished is the word teleo. And Jesus is referring in the context to his work upon the cross of Calvary. And he is constrained, he is just eager to the nth to accomplish, to bring to a full, complete end that work. And to express that full, complete end, the text uses the word teleo. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And let's see if we can pull our thoughts together and communicate clearly what the Lord is saying. The text says that my strength is made perfect. Let's do it this way. My strength is teleoed in weakness. The specific, definite strength of God that is able to accomplish that which is humanly impossible is teleoed. Now, what do we mean by teleoed? This is not what it does. This is what happens to the strength of God. That's the passive voice. Well, what happens to the strength of God? The strength of God that is able to accomplish those things that humanly we could not do is brought to its most complete, it's brought to its fullest manifestation in the sphere of human weakness. And that is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. The strength of God that is able to accomplish for man that which man cannot is made complete when we are at our weakest point in life. Try it another way, real simple. In the sphere of human weakness, the muscles of God bulge to their fullest. Now, I don't want to leave us with some confusion because I'm cutting things out because of time. God is omnipotent. Now, when I talk about God being omnipotent, I mean that God is infinitely omnipotent. He is powerful as his as possible to be. And I don't want us to come away with the confusion that somehow God is made stronger by our weaknesses. That is not what the text is communicating. What the text is communicating to us is that human weakness or frailties magnify, if you will, the strength of God. Because they give room. In our weaknesses, if you will, they open a door. They make room for the power of God to have its maximum full effective force in the life of the believer. The frailties of man expand. Let's try it another way. The frailties of man expand the opportunities for God's power. Human weakness gives divine power the opportunity in order to manifest itself to the fullest. Let me show you in a parallel passage. Hold your finger in 2 Corinthians. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. Hebrews 11, 34. The power of God can have its maximum effective full force for a believer when that person is in the sphere of weakness. Before we just jump to verse 34, most, I hope, are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter in the Bible. Often it is called the Hall of Faith. The reason it's called that is you begin to read down through the chapter, starting at verse 7, for example, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." And then you look at verse 8. "And by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went." And you go on down through the text in verse 11. "Through faith also Sarah herself conceived." And you keep on moving over to chapter 11, verse 20. "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob," in verse 21. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph. And by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention. By faith, Moses." And you just keep moving through. And the author finally goes on to say, in verse 32, "For what shall I more say? For if the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Japheth, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." You have an entire chapter devoted to people who I call strong in the faith. And the reason I think it's important is these people have several sets of denominators that are in common. One, they were all people of the faith. All of them. And the second thing that these people have in common is that they all suffered. They all knew what it was to be afflicted. Let me show you the affliction. Looking down at verse 36. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." These people of strong faith knew what it was firsthand to go through trials, suffering, persecution, affliction. And the reason I think it's important to take a moment to emphasize, even though it's not in the game plan or lesson plan for tonight, is because there is a common error that is being promulgated among Christianity today, and that error goes as part of the prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel, which is another gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. But there's a prosperity gospel that goes about telling you that the only reason a Christian suffers is because he doesn't have faith. All of these believers had tremendous faith, and every one of them suffered. I will tell you just the reverse in the Scripture. One of the reasons for suffering is identification with Christ. You suffer because of faith, not as a result of lack of faith. Don't ever let somebody tell you there's something wrong with your Christian life. You must be living in sin. You must not have enough faith, brother, or you surely wouldn't be suffering this great affliction. It has nothing to do with one's faith or lack thereof. These folks make an excellent example. Now, to my point at hand, that the power of God is made effective in the sphere of weakness, verse 34. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." And then it goes again through the suffering that they endured. Out of weakness, they were made strong. which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 9. If we'll go back, my grace is sufficient for thee. Why is grace sufficient for us, Paul? For the strength of God, the power of God to accomplish that which is humanly impossible, reaches its maximum potential in the sphere of our weakness. Let's try another illustration. As I told you earlier this morning, most of you know this, in 1989, my brother and his wife were murdered. One of the few times in my life that I hate to admit it. I mean, that's why I don't sleep very much, why I don't like to eat. See, all these things are denial that I have limitations. I really don't like to admit that I'm human, that I have limitations, but I do. And I was forcefully confronted with that reality when my brother was murdered. I mean, the limitations were real, real clear. I really wanted just to fold up my tent at that point and just let me go over the corner, crawl over there, and leave me alone, world. And that's what I wanted to do. I didn't want to have to do anything else. But I couldn't do that. I wasn't allowed to do that. My mother turned to me. My father turned to me. My sister turned to me. My family expected me to be the strong one. And I couldn't. I just couldn't do it. But thank God I knew I couldn't do it. Because He could. He was more than able. And indeed, He more than enables me. So I wanted desperately, with all of my soul, to hate the person that murdered my brother. That would have made it so much easier. If I could just could have hated him. But I knew I couldn't do that either. The person who murdered my brother was his adopted stepson. And after he murdered my brother and then his wife, his own mother, he became my guardian. I became responsible for the well-being of Joe. Without question, in my mind, Joe's a believer. There's no question what the Scripture tells me to do relative to a believer. I am to love that brother in Christ. Didn't want to. It'd been so much easier. I'd have felt so much better, I thought, if I could just hate him. But I couldn't. God was able to do that which I couldn't. He was able to love him. I back off now that you have about 3.5 years and to look back and to see what God worked. It absolutely just mind-boggling that He's able to take a human instrument and do what He did. My brother had a large, large funeral. 500-600 people. It completely overflowed a church and down an aisle and outside. It was huge. My nephew was there at the funeral. The police authorities allowed him to come. Everybody in the family knew what had happened, and there was no one for Joe. I mean, his own father, his natural father, would have nothing to do with him. His brother wouldn't have anything to do with him. And there was a 17-year-old kid about half again my size. Joe was big. Nobody. So he turned to me. And I can remember trying to help him get out of the auditorium as we walked down from the caskets being up front. As we walked down the auditorium, this huge young man hanging on my shoulder. And me trying to carry this sobbing boy out of the auditorium. The boy I really wanted to hate. And yet the power of God enabled me to be able to love him. Now I found out several months later that there was 2 people specifically saved at the funeral. And what grabbed a hold of them was the enormity of the love of God that they could see manifested by somebody taking that boy and walking with him and loving him. I'll just tell you straight out, there's no way I could do that. But because of the weakness that was there, at that point, in the midst of that weakness, that opened the door. It gave a complete opportunity for the power of God to do that which was humanly impossible for me to do. The end result of that. And I couldn't think of a better way for my brother's funeral to have ended. I placed on his tombstone the epitaph that I thought summed his life up, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die was gain. And what better way to be planted in the ground than to see people have spiritual life? How is a spiritual life brought possible? It is wrought possible because of the truth of the Word of God
functioning in the life of a Christian.
That is exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Trials, tribulations, afflictions bring us to the place, at least people like me, so I'm real stiff, I'm hard. God has some enormous 2x4s He hits me with to make me understand you have limitations. But when that realization is there that you have limitations, then you turn and you have the ability just to stand back and let and watch the effective power of God work in your life. When we acknowledge our human weakness, our frailties, that opens the window. It opens the door. It provides the opportunity for the effective power of God to work and to achieve the most for us. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Let's go back to the text. I want us to note something in the text. And I think it's extremely important in the text. I want you to like to look at Paul's response to all of this. And he does have a response in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We noted earlier this morning that his initial thing was to ask God to take away his affliction. And it's reasonable. It makes perfectly good sense to me. And that's what I've asked the Lord to do for my wife. Remove it. Why not? And there is nothing fun about suffering. It doesn't feel good to hurt. And there certainly isn't any reason not to ask. And Paul asked once, twice, three times. And I'm always asked why three times. Because verse 9, God answered. He got his answer. And when Paul got the answer, Paul's whole perspective changed. He responded to the answer. Paul says then at verse 9, therefore, in response to the fact that grace, and we talked about grace this morning being the active personal involvement of God to undertake on behalf of Paul to meet his need, in light of that fact that grace is made sufficient for the definitive strength of God to accomplish that which is humanly impossible is now made effective in the sphere of my weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather glory in my glory in that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Now, you know what the word therefore is? It's this little bitty word here, un. And un is used to introduce, and I like this, Paul's response was not an emotional one. That's not to say Paul is not an emotional man. Read the book of Philippians someday or study it. That man had his emotions out on his sleeve. Paul's an extremely emotional man, but he didn't respond in this context emotionally. The word un is a thing called a connective particle, and it's flags, and Chester will probably deal a little bit with flags this week because they're important in working with God's text. And this little flag is used to introduce a logical conclusion based upon previous data. Now, Paul says that the logical conclusion for me, in light of what you have taught, in light of what you have just said, this is my response. Now, there's an important principle, I think, for us to draw from this. Paul's logical conclusion in 2 Corinthians 12:9 is based upon he said, God's word, God's response. And I think we need to say this, that we ought to be able to look at the word of God, and then once we hear the word of God, we ought to follow Paul's example. We ought to be able to respond to the word of God the same way that Paul did. Our time with God's word is not complete. If we just come in, sit down, listen, crank into our computer, crank in our note sheets, and get up and walk out, then it's not complete. We really don't have complete time with the Word of God until we do what Paul has done, until we take the time to weigh carefully, to consider, or as the psalmist put it in Psalm 119, to meditate upon the Word. Interesting, I don't know if Chester used this or not, but one of the interesting illustrations I found for the word meditate in the Psalms, used of outside the Scripture, of cattle chewing their cud. And that's exactly what it means. It means to chew the cud. And with the Word of God, when we hear what's being taught, one of the things we ought to do is we ought to chew it mentally, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits. And then after we chew it, weigh it, consider it, ponder it, meditate upon it, whatever words you want to use, then we ought to be able to do this. Therefore, we ought to be able to draw a conclusion in light of what we have read, what we have heard, what we have been taught, what we have studied. And Paul did that. And then from the therefore, once you're able to do that, something else happens. And when this happens, all of this, pardon me, but nonsense, and that's really how I see it, relative to, well, you can't just enter and teach God's Word. I mean, you have to make application for the people with God's Word. No, I don't. And by the way, that's not my job. It's not Chester's job. It's not any pastor's job to make application for you with the Word of God. It is my responsibility as a teacher, it is Chester's responsibility, it is any teacher's responsibility before God to make certain that we have as clearly as is possible communicated to you what God's Word has said. That's our responsibility. Your responsibility is to meditate upon it, ponder it, and if you will do that, then you'll do what Paul did. Paul saw the implications of God's Word to his own situation. Look at verse 9 and 10. Paul applied what God said. And by that I mean that Paul integrated the Word of God into his life, to his own current situation. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, the logical conclusion of that statement is, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. Watch the personal pronouns. I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and Christ in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He has taken everything that God has said to him. He has studied it long enough in his own mind to come to a conclusion to say, therefore, and he brought it into his own situation. He made application for his situation. Look, what you need to do with the learning of God's Word is you need to meditate upon it first. You need to really ponder it. And as you ponder it, you need to think through the implications of the Word. What are the implications of what He is teaching today in my life? How does this integrate in to tomorrow morning, to day-to-day living? What do you do here with the learning you're getting? I know you're being taught here. I can even say, hallelujah! And I do so with great enthusiasm because the Word of God is taught forth from this pulpit. Question is, what do you do with it? Do you think it through? I mean, do you follow a Pauline pattern? Do you meditate upon what God has said? Do you come to conclusions about what the Word of God has taught? Do you come to the point where you can come like Paul, you take those conclusions and you bring them in into your own life? You see those implications? Bible study is not an etheric thing. It is here for life, and it has a purpose. The purpose is so that we can come to understand it so that we can put it into life so that it will rebound to the glory of God. I'm going to give you an exercise. I don't think your pastor mind. It'll keep him on his toes. I think it'll be good for him. Before Bible class starts tomorrow night, take a sheet of paper. Pull this off, and I'll put it back on in a minute. Before the class starts, just write one word. Just write the word, therefore. And then as you listen to what's taught, and as you take your notes, and as you plug them, whether it be in your computer, your note sheets, your Bibles, whatever you do, as you take those notes, go home. Pull your note sheets back out. Take your little sheet that you wrote therefore on, go back to those passages, give thought to what he said, and then when you're done, write a summary paragraph, write a conclusion. In light of what he teaches tomorrow night, therefore. I think you'll find something out if you'll start doing that on a regular basis. I think you'll find you'll be getting a lot more out of the Sunday classes. Not only for Sunday, but for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, because you'll begin to see the implications of God's Word for your life, and you'll begin to put the Word to use in your life. The last thing that Paul asked, let me put it back up. That Paul did. And I think it's an important little thing to note, and we'll stop here with time. Paul chose the correct alternative in the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 again. Paul chose the correct alternative. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For thee strength, the specific strength of God to accomplish that which is humanly impossible, is brought to its fullest, maximum effective force and weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. The reason I know that Paul chose the correct alternative is because of this little word, rather. It's the word malon. And malon is a little adjective, and it means instead of something else. So the word is used to communicate a person doing one thing rather than doing something else. Paul had other alternatives before him. Rather than glory, which is what he chose to do. He could have continued to pray. It's an alternative, wasn't it? It was in the past. It's what he had been doing before God answered. Rather than choosing to glory in his infirmities, could have done like Naomi. Remember what she did in hers? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. He could have chosen to become bitter with the affliction. I mean, after all, I've given my life over to you, Lord. What more do you want? Now, I forsook my family. I forsook my wealth. I left everything behind. Walked down Damascus. Took off. I've been promulgating your word ever since. Can't you at least do this one scrawny little thing for me? Could have chosen to be bitter. He didn't. Another alternative he might have been able to give. How about following the example of the Israelites in the wilderness? Could have moaned and groaned and griped, but he didn't. He made the correct alternative. He made the correct choice. The basis for his decision in this context was the Word of God. Paul gave thought to what God said first. And as Paul gave thought to what God said, he came to a specific decision for himself, for his own situation, for his own infirmity, for his own physical problem. And I think there's an implication for us. You and I make hundreds of decisions in our life, every day, daily. I had to decide which tie to wear, this one or the one I spilled lunch on. So it wasn't too hard. But I did have to make a choice. I had planned to wear another one, but we make all choices of all types of varying degrees of importance. Very important things. They can be not so important things. We're going to have to choose. And we are consistently, continually faced with alternatives. Just like Paul was. And the question is, are we going to choose the right alternative? No, it's not so much the right ones for us. It's not really hard. Illustrate real easy. If you're out of work, alternative, look for a job or steal for a living. Which choice do you make as a Christian? Well, it's not too hard. I'll look for work. That's pretty easy. Let's make it a little more difficult. Let's choose not between good and bad, but between best and better. Let's say we have let's put a job forth. We have a person who's out of work, needs a job, picks up a newspaper, it's a logical thing to do, begins to go through the newspaper because he knows it's God's will to supply his needs by means of work. Ephesians teaches us that. 2 Thessalonians teaches the same thing. So he draws the scriptural principle, God wants me to work. Grabs a newspaper and he begins to circle ads. And he begins to look for work. And he finds one job. The job will pay him $15 an hour. Adequate. Meet the needs of his family. It's great. Goes to another job, they'll pay him $17.50 an hour. Well, that's a little better. Now, job $17.50 an hour requires him to work on Sunday. That means he's going to have to forsake being able to come to Bible study. Just won't be able to be in church. Which job does he choose? This is a little more difficult. If he's going to choose the alternative based upon the Word of God, the $17.50 an hour job might be nice, but the $15 an hour job takes care of the family. All the bills paid, the kids are fed, everything we need is covered. The best choice, based upon the Scripture, Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some, therefore. The best choice is the job that pays the $15 an hour in that particular scenario. So we make lots and lots of choices in our life. And we need to come to the place, like Paul, we make those decisions based upon thus saith the Lord. The first thing we ought to consider when we make any choice, what does the Word of God say about this? Does it say anything? And if we could begin to think like Paul, we begin to draw implications from the Scripture, we'd be amazed, I think, at the number of things that the Word of God does indeed give us. We need to integrate. And to me, it's an important word. We need to integrate the teaching of the Word of God into our life. So when our choices that we make are based upon the Word of God, we can be sure that they're going to be the right ones. When it comes to the matter of affliction, suffering, tribulation in this life, we're probably not going to have many choices as to the kind of affliction that we'll face. We're not going to get many choices as to the time of our affliction. But we do have a choice as to how we're going to respond in the midst of those afflictions. we can respond like Naomi, as I pointed out earlier, bitterness. We can respond like the children of Israel, moaning, complaining, griping. Or we might choose to respond like James and Peter exhort us, by rejoicing. We might choose to respond like Paul did, boast in the midst of our afflictions. We might choose to respond like the believers at Thessalonica did, not to be shaken in the faith, but to remain strong and steadfast. There are lots of ways we can respond to affliction. Maybe now that you know a handful, and there's only four that we've covered this morning and this evening, now that you at least have four things, four of the positive benefits, the blessings that come to us as a result of suffering, perhaps the next time that you're confronted with trials, tribulations, afflictions in this life, maybe you can do what Paul did. You can ponder. Think about it. Think about, at this particular juncture, I don't care what the affliction is, that this affliction is giving me an opportunity to realize, to know in my life, the full effective power of God to accomplish the very things that I can't. This affliction I'm having in my life that is going on at the present time is making it possible for me to realize the grace of God, the unmerited active involvement of God in my life to undertake, to meet, and supply my needs. Maybe as we think about the affliction, we can back up and say, well, here is an opportunity for me to continue my growth spiritually. Here is an opportunity for the maturation process to be carried on. Maybe we might be able to stop and think about the fact that in the midst of this affliction, God is equipping me. He is equipping me to be able to comfort and to help others. When we're compassed about with afflictions, don't forget that the all-sufficient grace of God is working. It has extended itself toward us. I'd like to stop this evening with a very simple illustration. Try and maybe just what I've been trying to do all morning is this. We can look at this and we can call that's a gift. Somebody else might say, it's a box. Somebody else might say, it's a shoebox. It's all of those things. It really is a matter of how we look at it. There is a story that's told of three men. These three men are stonemasons. And the three men were working on their job, all three doing the same thing, cutting stone. A man walked up to each of the masons and he asked them the same question. Said, what are you doing? And the first stonemason said, stupid, what do you think I'm doing? I'm cutting stone. What's it look like? He went to the second man and he asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm earning a living, supporting my family. And he went to the third man, and the third man with a very broad smile and waving hands, he said, dear sir, I'm building a cathedral. All three men were doing the same thing. It's all a matter of perspective. I would hope as we go through trials and tribulations in our Christian life, somebody might walk up to us and say, what's going on in your life? Maybe instead of saying, I am suffering, I am hurting, I'm being afflicted, maybe we might be able to come to a place to say, oh, I'm being matured by the grace of God. Or perhaps our perspective might be, oh, God is equipping me to comfort, to help, to strengthen others who are going to be afflicted. Perhaps we might be able to say, I am realizing the grace of God in my life. Or perhaps we might be able to say, as did Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the power of God, the specific definitive power of God to enable me to accomplish that which is impossible is being wrought in my life. You will suffer. That's the truth of Scripture. How will you respond? Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening again for your word. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that indeed you do tell your children these things in advance. Father, we thank you that you love us with so great a love and that you're such a sovereign God and in control of all things. That, Father, even the evil things that enter into our life, even those things that, Father, that seem without any reason at all, total chaos that causes so much anguish and pain and misery, that, Lord God, you are able even to take the most vile thing and cause it, Lord, to truly work for our good. Father, might we obtain, by the grace of God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just a little different perspective on the trials, the tribulations, the afflictions of this life. And Heavenly Father, might we remember the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that as they have treated Him, Lord, in this world, so too will they treat us. Father, the servant is not above the master. The master has been afflicted. He has left us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. Lord, by your grace, might we truly follow in his steps in the midst of trials, afflictions, tribulation, suffering. Might we respond as our Savior did in such a manner as to bring true praise, true honor, and glory to you as we thank you again for this time in Christ's name. Amen.